Oh, sorry, guys. That was my fault. So, the last 168 hours, you have spent all of them worshiping. Now, it would have been a different answer if I would have asked you in the last 7 days, the last 168 hours, how many hours did you spend worshiping God? That would have been a different response. But do you believe me that every waking moment that you spent in the last week, you were worshiping? We were made to worship. We were created to worship. It is in our nature. We can't help but worship. So every waking moment of your entire life, you are worshiping something. Sometimes you are worshiping the inside of your eyelids on a Sunday afternoon. Sometimes you're worshiping a few extra hours at work so your paycheck can be a little bit larger. Sometimes you're worshiping what it is that the neighbors just got across the way. Or you're worshiping how great those kids are behaving and why aren't my kids behaving that way. Or you're worshiping how great your grandkids are because there's just no other grandkids like my grandkids. We worship at all sorts of altars. And every single thing that we worship that is not God deserves none of it. We spend all sorts of hours worshiping the creation rather than worshiping the Creator. Out of all of those different things that I put out there as things that maybe we worship, none of them even compare to the number one altar of worship that we go to, that worship at the altar of self, what I want, what I deem to be right now, what I desire to do. I know myself, and I won't speak for you. You can speak for yourself and how well you know yourself, but I know I am not worthy of worship. I hope none of you, I doubt any of you, worship me. I am the only one that worships me, and I do plenty of it on my own. You don't need to join in. But I am not worthy of it. Only God Almighty is worthy of our worship. Psalm 98 is a beautiful psalm because it is nothing but worship of who God is, what he has done, who he is, and when he is coming again, and what he will do when he returns. There are many psalms that are worship psalms, and often it talks about, oh, we are so wicked and bad, and these horrible things have happened, but look at who God is. Psalm 98 is a little unique. It just looks at who God is and worships him, the Creator. My aim this morning is to get a little bit of God's word stuck into your head so that you're worshiping him. That was my hope in singing some scripture earlier. My hope also that as we go through this, more scripture will come to mind that you know because it's set to music. And I'm always a big proponent of you should take notes. You should write something down during a sermon. I don't care if it's one thing. But this morning I hope that it's, I remember this verse. And I like to sing that verse, and I hope to sing it more this week. So throughout this sermon, as we look at worshiping the Lord, I want you to be thinking about how you can worship him more this week. My aim is to draw you to his word, to worship him more completely in your own personal daily walk, so that you will seek him more, not only in preparation for his eventual return as king, but also for our reuniting together as a family. Our corporate worship is extremely dependent upon your personal worship. If you are not worshiping God throughout the week, and you come and it's like, all right, now I'm ready for my dose of worshiping God with my family, you will fall down flat on your face, and my worship will be less because your worship this past week has been not what it should be. We rely upon each other and our personal worship of God to make our corporate worship vibrant. It has nothing to do with the songs that are picked out, the amount of accompanists that we have playing on any given Sunday. It has nothing to do with the style, the tone, any bit of the music that is played on a Sunday morning. It has everything to do with your heart and your relationship to God. So my aim in this morning, looking at Psalm 98, is that we might each grow in why we ought to worship God, how we can worship him, and that we might worship him more together. After all, Ephesians 5:19 says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. We are called, church family, to do that, to sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Before we step forward into the rest of the sermon, let's just pause and seek the Lord's face together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have today to worship you, to sing praises to your name. We know, Lord, that worship is so much more than just singing. It's an attitude of our heart. It's a daily, moment-by-moment occurrence of looking to who you are, putting you first in the position that you rightly deserve. It's an attitude. It's a way of life. Today, Lord, allow our worship of you throughout these hours and throughout tomorrow and the coming week be increased because we sing a new song according to your word, so we might not sin against you, so that we might seek you, so we might meditate on who you are. Be well pleased in us this morning in our study of your word. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you look again into Psalm 98, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. In order to worship God, to worship the Lord, we are to sing a new song. I am thankful that as a church family, we, on a very fairly regular basis, have new songs that we have to, at the start, kind of muddle through and figure out and get to know what's going on and how to sing, because there are always great new music and new words and new thoughts from God's people about who he is and new ways to express that. I feel sad for folks that think nothing was good that was written after insert the date, because there are just so many things that are being created to glorify God day after day. I hope that some of you are creating new things to worship and honor God. I'm amazed at how creative God has made us. That hopefully the things that you are creating for God that are new today, you are doing so to worship him with. Maybe it's poetry, maybe it's songs, maybe it's a painting or a quilt or a woodworking project or a new recipe that you're trying out. Maybe you're creating a brand new soap that's gonna wash dishes or clothes better than ever before. And I hope you are making it to worship the Lord. We are to sing a new song. Why? Because of God's deeds. His marvelous deeds. The marvelous things that he has done. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. God has done many marvelous things. All you have to do is scan through his word from the beginning of creation and speaking things into be. That is marvelous. When's the last time you saw somebody speak and something new be created? Yeah, me either. Talking to Siri and having her put words on the screen does not count. God spoke and it was. Or the recreation after the flood and how God worked marvelous things to protect humanity. Countless miracles through prophets and through Jesus, and ultimately Jesus' work upon the cross to restore mankind, to provide salvation, to do what none of us could do, to do what no man could do, provided salvation to the world. God alone was able to do this. In this psalm, we have this beautiful picture. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation. Salvation is God's alone. No one else could hope to even begin to try and start working toward salvation. If this morning you are saying, well, you know what, if I just worship God more, then I will be okay. I will be able to do it on my own. I'll be able to sing a new song, and God will accept my beautiful singing because I never hit a wrong note, and you can't sing wonderfully enough to obtain salvation. Who is it that is seated at the right hand of the throne of God? Jesus Christ. Not you. Not me. It was not your altar to self that God said, you know what, that's good. I'm going to put that over here at my right hand. God's right hand and holy arm provided salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. We're told in Titus 3. By his mercy, by his power, his might, his marvelous deeds. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. God's character is another great thing that we can worship him about. He is righteous. No thing is worthy except for our perfect Lord. He alone is right. He alone is righteous. And all the nations know it. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. He has steadfast love and faithfulness. I can't help. We've already been singing scripture. This one isn't in the Psalms, but I can't help when I read that, talking about his steadfast love and his faithfulness. I can't help but think of Lamentations 3, 22 to 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Great is your faithfulness. God's love, his faithfulness, his righteousness. What a beautiful thing that is for us to be able to worship him for. Who he is all we need to be able to sing and proclaim the truth of him every day. Aren't you thankful that he is faithful even when we are faithless? 2 Timothy 2:13 tells us that. Even when we are faithless, he is faithful. When in your life do you feel least like worshiping God? I'm going to propose that it's when you have messed up the worst. That is when you feel least like worshiping God. Oh, God, I just failed. I blew it. I walked right into this sin and smacked my toe on it, and I willingly chose to swing my foot into it even. I am just awful. God, I am such a wretched sinner. I'm just going to go sit in the corner for a while, God, and I can't even. And it's in that moment that we decide that there's no way that we can worship a holy God because of how awful we are. We have been faithless in our relationship with God. But it's then when we need to worship God the most. It's then that the song of Scripture needs to come back to our heart, refill our mind with the truth of who God is, of his love, of his faithfulness, of his restoration to us. When we need to remember ourselves, the message of the song that we are to sing. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. We need to remind ourselves of that and remind others of that. All the ends of the earth. Have you ever considered the time zones on a Sunday morning? It's a really random thing, I know. Somebody else shared this with me, that sometimes they like to consider the time zones of the world on Sunday morning when they're waking up. They wake up and they said when their head is screwed on straight and they're thinking upon the Lord, they'll wake up and they'll be like, oh, yes, it's Sunday. I get to worship together with my church family today. You know, this day has been going on for hours already because the international timeline over in the Pacific and then somewhere along in the Pacific, they're waking up at 6 or 7 or 8, whenever, and they're going to a worship service. Can you think of a time zone that's inhabited by people that does not have the truth of God's word? Not all people, not all people groups have the word of God, but as you circle the globe and you think of missionaries in different places that have been serving God and worshiping him, there are sometimes places that we think, oh, man, they need the gospel. And we go and we find out that that country, China, India, pick your country, often is growing more in their Christianity than America is. And as the time zones come around and morning dawns new on Sunday, each time zone declares the salvation of God and worships him in a chorus throughout the world. And then when our time comes and we arise and we come and gather together and our time to start our worship service is at hand, we add our voices to the chorus of the world. What a wonderful message to be a part of. It should change our picture of our worship this morning. It's not just us few in this room. It's in the chorus of the whole world, worshiping the Creator, bringing the message of his salvation to one another, to him. We each take part. I hope you take great encouragement by gathering together and worshiping, rehearsing the good news of Jesus Christ in song and in word. And I hope that as you leave this place, you sing in your heart and perhaps out loud, if you're so inclined and bold enough to sing, that you encourage others that may or may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior with singing the song of his salvation as well. We can worship God because of what he has done, who he is, and his message of salvation. As we worship him, we can also proclaim the King. Verses 4 through 6, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in a joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. We are to proclaim the King. Joyful noise. We are to be jubilant in our celebration. We are to just be overflowing with joy. We are to be so focused on praise that the melody of our heart can't help but seep out. Are you a person that is described as jubilant for God? Would somebody look at you and say, you know what, when they start talking about God, they just, oh, wow. Whatever mood they're in, if I bring up, man, isn't God good, they just light up. They just can't help but be happy when they start thinking about God. Does that describe any of us? Are we jubilant? These are not words describing a dirge. These are not, the idea of jubilant does not come into the vocabulary of solemn, reserved. Now we are, within our midst, fairly good, conservative, typical Baptists. Like I was looking around when we were singing the chorus before and I clapped. I think some of you actually scooted your hands under your legs because you're like, ooh, no, that's not what we do. And it's fine. Jubilant does not mean that we got to clap and we got to raise our hands. It does mean that that's okay to do. We shouldn't look over and say, oh, who was it that just said amen? How dare they speak up? We are to be jubilant, joyous. If some person worships this way and they're able to be more excited and joyous and let that out, and I'm over here going, Nope, I've been raised in a Baptist church all my life, and I really want to raise my hand because I feel led in my heart to worship God and to put my hand up, but I just can't. My upbringing disallows me to. Okay, that's fine. There are several times, being the traditional Baptist boy that I am, that inside I am, oh. But sitting in the pew, I'm like, put my thumbs in my pocket. That's all right. It's not about what you do or what somebody else does or what. It's about your heart. Joyfulness, joyous praise and worship of God is to come from our heart's relationship and desire for God, not in the motions. There's nothing wrong with emotions. Scripture talks about the motions. King David danced in the streets. And it doesn't have anything to do with your ability to sing. Your singing could be all sorts of noise, but the joy doesn't come from the right notes. It comes from the right heart. We are to vary our love and adoration for God and how we display it. As we look at the verses, we see all sorts of different instrumentation to go along with this joyful noise. The stringed instruments, the horns. I meant to bring my trumpet with me, but then some of you would want me to play it, and it wouldn't be wise. So we brought a shofar. This is Tom's shofar. And this was blown to proclaim the coming of the king and several other things. But in reference to the passages this morning, make a joyful noise before the king, the Lord. The sound of the horn would blast to alert you that the king was coming. And often, when we are jubilant, we will have an eruption of joy. We will have an eruption of worship of the king. We will break forth and spontaneously shout out. When's the last time that you spontaneously had something leap out of you that you had no physical control over? It just happened and came out. Most adults, it has been a long while. For kids, it happens all the time. Asher is at a great age for this happening. You tell him we get to do something, and he is excited to do it, and it looks like he's going to explode. He just can't contain it. He just is erupting with joy. Six-year-old us did the exact same thing. Sometimes, whatever age we are now should do the same thing. We should hear some good news. We should think about the return of our King, Jesus Christ, returning, and we should just be overwhelmed with an eruption of joy for the return of our King. Amen is right. Yet far too often we're like, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. That's good. Whoa. When's the last time joy erupted from you? Every once in a while, maybe you have caught me in doing it, I will be laughing and I can't sometimes control my voice, and all of a sudden I have a really high squeak of a laugh that just like, oh, I hate it when that happens. But sometimes something just happens and it catches me and it just comes out before I can stop it. I'm like, oh man, did everybody else hear that? I'm sure they did. How could they not? It just erupts. I can't do nothing about it. Sorry if your ear's close when I do it. We just erupt. I can't help but think of Palm Sunday when Jesus is walking in and the palms are being laid and the apostles are praising him and worshiping him. They're crying out in a loud, raucous noise. And some of the leadership say, teacher, would you tell them to behave? Tell them to quiet down. And what's he say? Luke 19:40, he answers, I tell you, if they were silent, the very stones would cry out. Nature itself would erupt in praise for the king. So it is to be with our worship. As we worship God day in and day out, we are to just erupt with praise for our king. We shouldn't be able to contain it. But far too often, that's not the case, because we seek other things. We seek to worship at the altar of self rather than the worship of God, the throne of the King. We are to be joyfully breaking forth in spontaneous shouts for him because of anticipation for the return of the King. How much are you anticipating Christ's return? There's probably a scale for this too. Either, oh man, I'm disappointed that he didn't already come this morning. I just can't wait till he's here. Or maybe you're at the other end of, well, you know what, my kids are growing. I would love to see and experience my kids graduating school and getting saved and starting their own, getting married and starting their own family and have that experience. And so, Lord, I want you to come, but can you just wait for a little bit? Or maybe you're like, oh man, Lord, if you were to come now, then I would be in the state that I am, and I don't want you coming. I'm not ready for you yet. I need to get a few things in order before you come. I don't know where you are in your anticipation for God's return, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are. Christ will return when Christ is going to return, and he will be the conquering King. Whether you are ready or not, he's coming. And if we were to focus on the return of our King and anticipate and be excited for his return, our jubilant praise would be increased. Our joyful eruptions about who he is would multiply. Think about when you are waiting for your most favorite person to come and visit you, whoever that is. You're excited for their arrival. Maybe it's a long-lost best friend that you haven't seen in 20 years. Maybe it's your spouse getting home from work. Maybe it's some personal hero that you've been waiting all your life to meet and to see. And the anticipation and excitement that is all wrapped up in that. Take that times infinity, and that ought to be our anticipation for our Lord. The trumpets blast for the coming of the King. The psalms and songs that we sing now are a rehearsal. And God's presence among his worshipers is a prelude to his appearing to the world. Everything we do now is a dress rehearsal for the appearance of the King. Did you get up this morning saying, all right, this morning I got to prepare myself because it's my wedding day. And I'm going to go through all the preparations and all the planning to get myself ready because today I got to be ready to get married. We, church family, are the bride of Christ. The bridegroom is coming. If he does not return today, today was a rehearsal to get ready for his return. It might be before I'm done with this sermon. It might be after my life has ended. I don't know when he's coming, but he's coming. Are you waiting for him? Are you anticipating him? We often sing a song that's based upon Psalm 98 that is sung about the coming of the King, but we usually sing it in celebration of the first coming of our King, rather than the second coming. It is written based upon Psalm 98, and Psalm 98 is looking at the salvation of God and the coming triumphant King, his second coming for us. Joy to the World is based off of Psalm 98, and we normally sing it at Christmas time. In the method and mode of this morning, seeking to get God's word into our hearts, and get the Lord into our worship, would you mind singing Joy to the World with me? I know it's out of season, but it's always in season, really, because it's proclaiming the King and his coming to us. It's in the hymnal. I'm gonna have the words and notes up there. If you If that looks like a confusing mess and you'd rather look at the book, hymn number 125. But we're going to sing together Joy to the World. We'll sing three verses of it.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore. Fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
In the last line there, the glories of his righteousness. How wonderful the glories of his righteousness are. That we might proclaim the King, celebrate the coming King, and glory in who he is. All of creation worships God. We have a beautiful word picture of, what's the fancy word? Anthropomorphic, I think, where you put human attributes to things. Thank you. Yes. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. The creation can't help but worship the Creator. Jesus Christ there in Luke, as we looked, said that it's going to happen. If mankind falls silent, the rocks will cry out. Have you ever went out and looked at nature and been like, wow, I see what God's talking about. His nature just worships him. You go and you look at the stars at night. Wow, God, it's amazing. They declare your glories. I love being a bit of a science nut. And I love it when the smartest scientists of the day come around and say, oh, you know what, we've been looking at this wrong. We have to adjust our models because we don't understand it all. And I look at that and I say, of course you don't. God is just too high to be grasped. If you look at today's science and say, I don't see how that fits with God's word, I don't know. Well, don't worry about it. God knows. Have faith in him. Don't be a science denier, but understand that science is God's way of describing who he is to us through nature, and we are just mankind. There are some of us who are very smart, but we're still not that smart compared to God, and we can't get it all figured out. Don't deny science, but make sure that you put God's word above science. God is the one who created it. His creation cries out to him. In Romans 8:18-21, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Creation is presently subjected to frustration because of our poor choices. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. You and I daily choose that same choice. And all of creation is looking at us and saying, ugh, why? You dolts. Look at who God is. How could you make that choice? And all of creation is seeking to be freed from its bondage so it can fully cry out and the rocks can decree God Almighty. The glory of his righteousness is seen in creation. It's seen in justice as well. God will come and judge the earth. For he comes, the end of verse 9, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. For he comes to bring justice. This thought maybe seems darker or less joyous to you. Yet we have no reason to worship our salvation if we cannot also worship God's justice. If we are not able to worship God and his righteousness and his ability to choose and judge sin for being sin, we have no right to worship him for our salvation. If God is not judge, what do we have to be saved from? So we sometimes come to this and say, wow, that turned dark at the end. It doesn't. It's consistent with who God is. How fair would it be for a murderer, a known murderer, to go on trial, all of the evidence put before them, everybody knows, the judge included, this person is 100% guilty. There's all sorts of evidence beyond a shadow of a doubt, they are guilty. And the judge says, you know what, you're guilty, but it's all right, go on, get out of here. Would that be fair? Would that be right? Would that be just? All of us would say, no, of course not. That is not a good judge. That judge should be fired. God is no different. If he looks at any one of us and says, you know what? That's right. I see all these things that you did wrong, but you know what? You sang real nice. So, okay, that's good. You get to go on. What kind of God is that to worship? That's not right. It's not just. If we worship God because of the salvation he has given us, we must also worship God for being a just and righteous God who will come to judge the world. We worship the restoration of the world through him. Future justice brings with it hope of renewal. The fact that God is going to return, judge, and be just gives great hope for who he is and for great hope for what is in store for his creation and us, his created. Glory in his righteousness, all of creation does, his justice does. And there is one small little phrase here in verse 9, for he comes. The advent of our King. We often think of this word, advent, leading up to Christmas. We have a season of Advent where we are preparing for the celebration of the coming of baby Jesus. The word is just as adequate and appropriate to be living in a season of Advent in preparation for the coming King. For Jesus Christ's second coming, he is coming soon. We are to worship him, the glory in his righteousness, for he comes. Revelations 22, verse 20, he who testifies to you of these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. With anticipation, we ought to be seeking the arrival of the King, hoping that any moment we will hear the trumpet blast, be caught up together with him. If that thought does not bring joy into your heart, I want to introduce you to verses like John 3:16, where I can introduce you to the one who can save your soul, who can give you life and hope and salvation. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the thought of his return ought to just make you leap for joy. He is coming. So how are we to practice it every day? How are we to put into place the ability for us to worship the Lord more and better this afternoon, today, and the coming weeks than we have in the past? Well, first, let's sing. We have all sorts of things that we can sing to the Lord about. His salvation, his love, his faithfulness, his mercy, his goodness, his fill in the blank. There is no shortage of reason to worship the Lord. When we look at the world around us and we say, wow, today is a beautiful day. Look at the weather. It is just so glorious. Don't just compliment the weather. Compliment the Lord who is in control of the weather. Worship him for the sunshine. Worship him for the cool breeze on a hot summer day. Worship him for the rain that comes and nourishes the ground. Everything that we do is worship of something. Ought it not be to worship God? If we are singing his praises, we will be worshiping the Lord more and more. And let me remind you, to sing to the Lord has nothing to do with the noise that's coming out of your mouth. It has nothing to do with you hitting all of the right notes, but having a right heart in your relationship with the Lord. Let the only sour notes you sing be because of your inability to carry a tune and not because of your sour heart. Let us sing and worship the Lord together. Let us seek him. Our King is returning. Prepare for his arrival. How are you doing in your dress rehearsal for our wedding? Are you putting things off? You say, well, tomorrow I can work on that. Are you anticipating the King's return? His creation is calling to him. The continuation of the Romans 8 passage that I read a moment ago, verses 22 to 25, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Let us seek God. Let us wait eagerly for our adoption. Be about the business of worshiping him by seeking him, singing to him, and let us also savor him. We are to dwell on him. When we are seeking our King and our heart is glad and singing, we will be able to meditate and savor him too. The Psalms give us much food for thought to chew on for this. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. There is no shortage of Psalms that you can go through to meditate, to savor on, to meditate on your Lord. And this morning in Sunday school, Psalm 23, we ought to settle in with our shepherd and enjoy when he makes us lie down by still waters, when he supplies for us so much for us to savor, when we are going along and joyously, jubilantly singing our Savior's praises. It's just so much easier to enjoy him, to savor him. Let us worship him more every day so that when we come together, our corporate worship will grow all the more. I opened with Ephesians chapter 5, and similarly in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let that be what we strive to do as we seek to worship the Lord, to sing one another, to praise our Savior, to worship God throughout the week so that as we come together, we can worship him more together. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to worship you. To worship you through the study of your word, through the singing of song, through the fellowship with your people, through the remembrance of who you are, what you have done, and what you will do. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen each one of us today to seek your face, that to whatever extent we have worshiped you so far today, that we would grow in that worship because you alone are worthy. Help us to go singing a new song with a melody in our heart, joyfully, joyously, exuberantly exploding with praise for you, because you are worthy. You are our King. You are our Lord. You are our Savior. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.